Father, we do thank you so much for the joy of being together this morning. Thank you for that privilege and freedom. Thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we spend some time in it, that Lord, you would speak to us by your spirit. And so we pray right at the start, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was a bit nervous when Michael started the service. I thought he said today was Gauteng Sunday. And I didn't know what that meant, whether we had to support Blue Bulls or something from now on. But he's right. It's only 10 days to Christmas. It's been a long year. Get to the end of the year. And just as you sit here this morning, Christmas around the corner, long year behind you, next year looming ahead of you, if you had to take a moment and just come up with one word that describes how you are feeling today. Just to describe where you're at. One word. Can you get it in your head? One word to describe your sense of life right now. Got it? No doubt some of you have said things like happy, joyful, excited, because you're already on holiday. But looking at your faces, the vast majority of you have seemed to say things like tired, exhausted, fatigued, weary. It seems weary is a great word for this time of year, don't you think? Weary. And maybe you are weary because you lack physical rest and the busyness of life has caught up with you. Maybe you're weary because of emotional heartaches and the pains of life. Maybe you're weary just because life today is hard. It's hard. It's stressful, isn't it? Of course, it is worth saying that weary is often more than just physical. And it's often more than just emotional. Weary is something spiritual as well. As we look out today, that seems to be the sense of the word. We're weary. We're weary. And yet, interestingly, Christmas gives the weary reason to rejoice. Christmas gives us an opportunity to change our weariness into rejoicing. The carol from which we've taken our theme for the year is the carol, O Holy Night. And as that carol sings of the very first Christmas morning, we have these words, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. See, what will it take the weary world to rejoice? Well, it'll take Christmas. And I'm hoping today that you'll understand why as we listen to Zechariah's song, as we listen to what he sang about before that first Christmas, so that we too can rejoice amidst our weariness. Before we dive into the song, let's just give you a little bit of background as to who he is and how we've come to this point. Zechariah is married to Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin. Both of them are from priestly families, and earlier in the chapter, they're both described in this way. They are both righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands. They're not a perfect couple, but they are faithful. Faithful to the Lord, obedient to his words. But early in the chapter, we've also learned this about them. They had no children. Here's how the writer of this gospel puts it. He says, Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Unable to conceive, both very old. It's worth just pondering that just for a moment. See, remember, this is a culture where children are perceived as a blessing from God. And it reminds us that sometimes this side of eternity, sometimes you can be good and upright and faithful and godly and still not partake in all of the Lord's blessings. The side of eternity. For some of the Lord's blessings, you have to wait. Elizabeth and Zechariah know what it is to wait. They know what it is to be weary. Zechariah goes to work one morning. It's really the best day of work for him because he's serving at the temple. And as he goes in, an angel of the Lord appears and says to Zechariah, "Zach, Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, and you call him John." You'd think about it for a moment. This should be Zechariah's best day ever. It's not every day, believe it or not, the priest got to go and work in the temple. This is kind of a highlight of his career. He meets an angelic being. That's pretty cool on any day of the week. And he's told, "Zechariah, you are going to have a son." You'd think it's the best day ever, except Zechariah didn't believe. He didn't believe the angel. He didn't believe the message. And as a result, Zechariah is struck mute. The angel says to him, "You will not speak until all this comes to pass." Again, it's worth pausing just to say that unbelief always has consequences. It always has consequences. Sometimes immediately, like it did for Zechariah, but almost always in eternity. The best day wasn't so good. Zechariah slips off home quietly, gets home. He's got nothing to say for obvious reasons. And then the miraculous happened. The miraculous happened. Elizabeth became pregnant. And she gave birth to a baby boy. And yet Zechariah was still silent. As was the custom of the day, they took the young boy to be circumcised and named on the eighth day. The relatives who were leading the party at this stage just assumed that the baby would be called Zechariah. That was normal. You name the baby after dad. That's what you do. But Elizabeth intervened. She insisted rather that he is to be called John. I don't know if you've ever tried to name a child with something other than the family name. The family were not happy. They were quite upset about it, in fact. They eventually turned to Zechariah, who's just sitting quietly in the corner, minding his own business. They give him a tablet, not the modern kind, one that you used to write on. They give him a tablet, and he writes boldly his name. Look at chapter 1, verse 63. His name is John. See, the angel had named him. God had named him. What else could his name possibly be? His name is John. Now look at chapter 1, verse 64. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began speaking, praising God. The first words out of his mouth is a song of praise. See, 9 months of silence, a pregnant old lady, and a new son had taught Zechariah to believe. To believe. And belief, properly understood, always leads to praise. Zechariah believed, and the result is he praises God. Well, let's look at the song. You see, he praises God because at last Zechariah believes the promise of Scripture. He praises God because he knows God has not forgotten his promise. You see, a long time ago when the world was in an awful mess, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to bless the world. He promised to rescue his people. He promised salvation. So if you look at verse 73, it tells us that back in Genesis chapter 12, God swore an oath to Abraham that through Abraham and his descendants, all nations would be blessed. So important was this promise that God ratified it with a holy covenant. A covenant he ratified again with Isaac and with Jacob in the book of Genesis. And he reaffirmed with Moses at Mount Sinai. A bit later, God told David that the one who would rescue God's people would come from David's line. Look at verse 69. He would be a descendant in the house of his servant David. And so from that moment on, prophets declared, prophets proclaimed, prophets announced that God is going to save his people. See, long ago, God promised to bring salvation into the world. And as Zechariah holds his newborn son in his arms, in that moment he knows God has kept his promise. He's kept his promise. You see, those same prophets had said a messenger will come to prepare the way, and then the Savior will follow. He knows that the forerunner has arrived because the angel told him that he would be, his son would be that messenger. And so he knows that the Savior has arrived. God's mercy is breaking into the world because God is faithful. And so he praises God for his faithfulness. And so, dear friends, Christmas is just a time where you and I remember that God keeps his promises to a world made weary by broken promises. One writer says that plenty of tears will be shed this Christmas for broken promises, marriage vows cast away, business commitments reneged on, pledges of care lying torn up on the floor like discarded wrapping paper. He goes on to say, maybe your life is littered with the debris of broken promises. See, I mean, that's why we're weary, aren't we? We're weary because in one sense we are let down all the time by so many people. But Christmas, properly understood, Christmas brings comfort to the casualties of broken promises because it reminds us that our God is utterly faithful and keeps his promises without fail. Friends, Christmas is a time for us to take heart, knowing that just as he kept his covenant promises sworn centuries before, so he will keep his gospel promises made to you and I in Jesus. See, the world might let you down. Family and friends might let you down. And broken promises might make you weary. But in the midst of that, don't forget the God who is faithful, who keeps his promises. And this Christmas, take heart and trust him. Zechariah sings not just for that. He sings because finally he believes the certainty of a Savior. He praises God because he recognizes that God has raised up a horn of salvation. See, he's expecting a Savior, but he's expecting a Savior who will be powerful and mighty. The word horn, if you have a look in your Bibles, you may see there's a little letter next to you. It might be a number, it might be an alphabet letter. It's a footnote down to the bottom. It shows us that the word horn is a picture of strength. And your version, your Bible may say something like, it symbolizes a strong king. It's meant to be this picture of strength, of a king who is able to accomplish whatever he sets out to accomplish. In this instance, the salvation of God's people. See, Zechariah sees in the coming of this certain Savior, nothing less. Have a look at verse 68. Nothing less than a visit from God. He recognizes it's God who has come to his people and redeemed them. To be fair, we're not sure whether Zechariah anticipated it would be literally God in the flesh. We don't know that. But we do know in light of verse 67 that Zechariah's words are prophetic. You see, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesies, he tells us things that he may not have understood. In that sense, his words are prophetic. Because the Savior raised up to bring salvation was no one less than God himself. You see, it is indeed not just one sent by God. It is God himself who comes. The one raised up is no one less than the eternal Son of God, clothed in flesh, sent to save the world. No wonder Zechariah refers to him in verse 76 as the Most High. The Most High. I've got a computer because I'm coming into the modern world. It's got a spell check and it's got a grammar check. Does yours do that? If not, come to me afterwards. I'll show you how. I've learned now. When I typed in my script, it underlined those words most high. Didn't like them. It wanted to change it to the highest. Didn't like most high. It said highest. That's a better word, Luke. That's better grammar. No, but you see, that's the point. The point is that this Savior who came into the world is higher than highest. He's higher than highest. You see, he is the eternal Son of God, clothed in flesh. He is the Most High. This is God coming into the world to bring salvation. In fact, Zechariah is so certain of this coming Savior. Did you notice that he speaks about it in the past tense? He speaks about it in the past tense. Have a look at the first few verses. He has come. Past tense. He has redeemed them. Past tense. He has raised up. Past tense. See, so certain is Zechariah of the Savior coming into the world. If you'll forgive the saying, the dice have been rolled. That's how sure he is. Nothing can stop Jesus from coming into the world. Yes, John is here, and John will go before him, but Jesus will surely and certainly follow, for there is nothing that can stop that. Nothing that can stop salvation from coming, because God is at hand. And so Zechariah praises God, because God is coming into the world. That's what we remember at Christmas time. It's what you must remember. God is coming to save his people, made weary in the world in which you and I live. I mean, we Cape Townians, we understand visitors at Christmas time, don't we? We expect visitors at Christmas time, especially the inland Gautengelings who come and want a free holiday by the sea. We know that. We know that they're all going to come and visit us. And so if your life is anything like my life at Christmas time, it's a time dominated by people, dominated by gatherings, dominated by events. And the truth is, let's be honest, the truth is we don't always enjoy that, do we? The truth is sometimes it's stressful. It's hectic to have people live with you, especially if they're people you don't like because they're family. It's a hard time, isn't it? And sometimes we're so busy and so stressed and so wound up, we don't enjoy the visitor. Can I just suggest to you that it's probably worth taking some time if you've got visitors? Take the time to enjoy it with them. Take these precious moments with them. And in the midst of enjoying the visitors, don't forget that Christmas is about the time God visited the world in flesh. Take time to remember that. Remember the Savior born in a manger, born as Savior of the world. Take a moment to celebrate that, to stand in awe of that, to pause and say, "You're the eternal Son visiting us in the flesh." See, Christmas is a time for us to recognize God, Savior of the world, to worship him. But it's a time for us to recognize our need for him. See, that's the third reason why Zechariah is singing this song of praise. Because he believes the hope of salvation. Look again at the text. He praises God because God has secured salvation from our enemies. He praises God because God has acted to rescue us from our enemies. See, Zechariah was very aware that there was, as there still is, always a hostility towards God's people. I'm sure for Zechariah, he's probably thinking of the oppression by the Romans as they stand as conquerors over Israel. He recognizes they're in bondage. He recognizes that God's people are enduring hostility. But remember, he's prophetic. And so he actually sings of oppression at the hands of an even greater enemy. Do you know how I know that? I'll tell you. Look at verse 77. See, when he sings of the salvation that's coming, he sings of a salvation that doesn't come through political upheaval. And he sings of a salvation that does not come through military intervention. No, when he sings of the salvation that is coming, look at verse 77, he sings of a salvation that comes through the forgiveness of their sins. A salvation that comes not primarily through God's might, but through God's mercy. Through God acting to protect and defend and rescue his people from the real bondage. And that real bondage is sin. God's people are enslaved to their own rebellion. And therefore their real enemy is not Rome, but death. See, death is the wages of sin. Which is why down in verse 79, Zechariah describes the people of the day as living in darkness in the shadow of death. See, that is the enemy they face. Darkness and death. But the sun will rise and the light will shine. A Savior has come and salvation is at hand. That's at the moment you say, yay! See, that's what he wants us to understand. Yes, we've got a terrible enemy. But here's what Christmas reminds us. It reminds that God works in mercy to rescue us from our enemies, to save us from our enemies, to set us free. That's why he praises God. He knows God has come into the world to set the world free from their sin, to set them free from their love for the world and their friendship with the devil, to set them free, look at verse 75, to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Can you think of that day? Can you think of a day when you will be able to serve God with complete freedom, with complete fear, with complete righteousness? See, that's what the Savior has come into the world for. One writer says, he says, wholehearted service of the Lord is complete freedom from all bonds of sin, guilt, punishment, curse, Satan, and death. See, because the Savior has come into the world, we can be free. Free to serve God. Free to love God. Free to walk in peace. Of course, dear friends, you and I know, we know just how that salvation will come about because we've cheated. We've read ahead, haven't we? We know the story. And so we know how salvation will come, how forgiveness of sin will come. And we know that just as John's birth anticipates Jesus' birth, so we know that Jesus' birth anticipates Jesus' death. His death as payment for sin. His death as an atoning sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And we know that his death anticipates his resurrection. His resurrection to secure eternal life. His resurrection to secure forgiveness of sin. Oh, we know with the coming of Jesus, there is hope of salvation. And we know nothing can stop that. And so Zechariah praises God for his mercy. And so we must remember that Christmas is God saving his people made weary by their enemies of sin and death. Oh, I know that's not particularly PC. I get that that probably won't make the greatest of Christmas card, will it? Can you imagine that a picture? You know, all about sin and death on the front of the Christmas card as you open it. Season's greetings. Now, we prefer much more, wouldn't we, to think about Christmas in terms of trees and decorations, in terms of friendship and neighborliness, in terms of Christmas cheer and kissing under the mistletoe. I don't think I've ever kissed under the mistletoe. I'm just saying. Maybe that's just because I'm South African, but I don't know. You see, we like to think of it in those terms, not in the terms of hatred, not in the terms of enmity and enemies. But can I say to you this morning that Christmas is about God mercifully bringing peace and goodwill into a world marked by hatred. A world marked by hatred for him, and a world marked by hatred for his people. It's about God in mercy rescuing us from the clutches of our ultimate enemies. It's about God providing hope to his people. The hope of forgiveness, the hope of restoration, the hope of peace, the hope of eternal life. And so Christmas is a time for us to thank God for his mercy in sending Jesus to save us from our sins. So Zechariah sings, and he sings God's praise because he believes in the promise of Scripture. He believes in the certainty of a Savior. He believes in the hope of salvation. And as he praises God, as he blesses God, so at a particular point in the song, he turns to bless his son. Now, he understands his son is not the Savior, but his son does have a special role. You see, it's the son who will prepare the way. Look at verse 76. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way. It's John, who we'll later know as John the Baptist, who will proclaim the good news of salvation, who will give, verse 77, his people the knowledge of salvation, who will remind them that they will not be saved through their religious efforts. They will not be saved through their good works. No, they will be saved only through the forgiveness of their sins as they repent of their sins and trust the Savior that God sent into the world. See, when we understand that that is his role, can I suggest to you that that is still his role today? That's still his role, isn't it? To remind a world that we're living in darkness, in the shadow of death, because of sin and rebellion. It's to remind us that we need to repent of our sins and trust Jesus. For only then will we receive forgiveness, find peace, and enter into life. Dear friend, that might be the message that you need to hear today. See, it might be you need to hear that part of Zechariah's song, that you need to repent and believe because the Savior has come into the world. And so our prayer for you this Christmas, if you don't already know him, is that this Christmas you will come to know Christ. You will come to meet him, possibly for the first time. But I want to suggest to you, if that was John's purpose then and even today, can I say to you that that's probably our purpose as well? Oh, I know we're not the forerunner. That's John's unique role. But the situation is still the same, is it not? If we know the story and we know the gospel and we know the Savior, then we too both can and must proclaim the knowledge of salvation. We too must tell the world of the horn raised up for salvation. We must make the coming of Jesus known as you and I prepare for his coming again. And it might be that that's what you and I need to do in response to this song today. To work out how we will make Jesus the center of our Christmas. See, just think about how you will do that at home. You're shopping, aren't you, for Christmas presents? Well, wouldn't it be clever if you're wanting to make Christ known? Wouldn't it be clever to go to the bookshop and get some tracts, get a little verse, to put something of Scripture, of the real meaning of Christmas, with the Christmas presents you're going to dish out? Wouldn't it be clever if you plan ahead knowing, maybe it's just me, every time I go somewhere for lunch, they ask me to pray. Maybe it's just because I'm the pastor. Do you get asked to pray? My guess is at Christmas time, someone, if they know you're the Christian, especially if you say, well, I've just come from church, which is probably a good thing to do on Christmas morning, just saying. And if you tell them, I've just come from church, they're going to say to you, well, would you like to give thanks for us? So why don't you plan ahead? You don't have to give a 3-point sermon alliterated. That's okay. But why don't you plan in a minute to thank God for the gift of his Savior, Jesus Christ, who we celebrate this day to bring forgiveness of life. And thanks for the food too. You see, friends, we should be praying and working towards not just knowing Christ, but making Christ known. Because here's what I believe today. I believe today that when Christ is at the center, a weary world will rejoice. Let's pray. Let's take a moment just to be quiet, to reflect on what we've heard, and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can celebrate and sing your praises just as Zechariah did, as we remember the promise of your scriptures, as we remember the certainty of the Savior, as we remember the hope of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that today as we remember Jesus' birth, so we remember that this anticipates his death. A death where he will pay for our sins to bring forgiveness of life. Where he will overcome our enemy of death that we might gain eternal life. Our Father, today we pray that we might have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts receptive to you and to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray.